I want today to speak about the greatest book in the world. I wonder what your estimate would be. What do you think is the greatest book in the world? Well, the greatest book in the world is the Bible. I know, of course, that people regard the Bible in all sorts of ways. Some think it's just a book for ministers and clergymen. Others think, well, it's dry and it's boring and it's not interesting to read at all, and so they never read it. Others say, well, it's quite incomprehensible if you do read it. Nobody can really understand it, so they don't read it either. And yet, you know, there are some people who find this book intensely fascinating, find it the most interesting and vital of all books. And not only that, but in past history, some have even been willing to die for it and give their lives. There must be something about it, then, that makes it absolutely outstanding. We want to consider just a little along these lines. We remember that it took something like 2,000 years to write. And since its completion, another 2,000 years nearly have gone by. Yet it's not only still here, but it's the world's bestseller. That's an extraordinary fact, but it's true. The next thing is this, that it is the textbook of the Christian profession. Now, every profession has its textbooks, one or more, and of course, if anyone wants to be proficient in their particular profession, they must have that textbook at their fingertips. They can't afford to ignore it. And without doubt, the Bible is the textbook of the Christian profession. If we are at all interested in Christianity, or if we are searching for truth, and I believe thousands of people are, then we just cannot ignore the Bible. If only for this reason, that Christianity means Christ. If we could just sanction the pronunciation of it as Christianity, and the word Christian as Christian, it would be a very good thing, I feel, because it would remind us that a Christian obviously has something to do with Christ. And yet, how often is that word used, and the person of Christ never enters the thought? There's something radically wrong with that. Now, the only book that makes known Christ is the Bible. If I have a closed Bible, I shall never know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why all the various denominations, the churches, and the chapels must finally come to terms with this book. That doesn't mean to say, of course, that they all interpret it the same way, or they put the same value on it, but they certainly can't afford to ignore the Bible. It claims and makes stupendous claims, and one of the most stupendous, I feel, is this, that it is the Word of God. Although it was written by the pens of men. And in the Old Testament, those who gave it could speak with all the authority, and they could say, thus saith the Lord. If only we had a revelation like that today. If only people could speak like that. Oh, shouldn't we have something secure to rest our faith on? That, I feel, is the greatest need of this age. We need authority. We need somewhere we can rely our faith on something that's absolutely secure. But this is exactly what the Bible was to the early Christians. The Apostle Paul, when he got to the end of his life, he wrote his last letter And that last letter was the second epistle to Timothy. And in the third chapter, he wrote this in verse 16. We might read the previous verse. I'll read it to you. And that from a child thou hast known the holy writings, the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, all scripture, all that which is written, is God-breathed. Human beings were writing God's word, and yet Paul makes the astounding assertion that the breath of God was on all their writings. And so, scripture is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And at the end of his life, another great apostle wrote in a similar vein. That was the apostle Peter in his second letter, which I'll read to you. Chapter 1 and verse 19 and verse 20. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Literally, it doesn't unfold itself. No private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You'll notice that the Apostle Paul has mentioned God's word written, the scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration. The Apostle Peter deals with speech. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So both these great servants of God, at the end of their lives, and you know, normally men of character don't trifle when they reach the end of their lives. They don't talk a lot of piffle. If they're coming to the close of their lives, what they give is usually, if they've got any character at all, truth, solid truth. And that's what we find these two great men of God doing. One telling us that the whole of God's word written is his own inspired word. And the other telling us all that the prophets spoke were likely, whereas just in just the same way, like that, were borne along literally, moved irresistibly, as it were, just like a torrent, or just like a wind blowing along, borne along by the Holy Ghost. So this book then is a unique book. Yes, it makes unique claims. Those claims are so startling, they either must be true, or else the whole thing is just a fabrication, and it's just not worth our time, even bothering to read it. There can't be any middle position on this, friends. It must be one or the other. I want you to consider some more facts concerning this book we call the Bible. Think of its unity. I've indicated that it took something like 2,000 years to write. And what a diversity of people were used to write it. It wasn't as though that it was kept for what we would term educated people, the people with college training, you know? No. I find that one writer was a cattle keeper, a herdsman, Amos. And then there were simple fishermen, Peter and John. And then, of course, there were scholars, the Apostle Paul, for he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and very possibly went to Tarsus University, which was a very well-known centre of learning in Paul's day. And two kings were used, Solomon and David. Now you think of any human book that took 2,000 years to write, all sorts of people from the highest to the lowest make a contribution to it. What sort of a book do you think it would be at the end? Wouldn't it be some sort of hodgepodge? Could you expect it to have a complete unity with a complete theme running through it? That's what you find with the Bible, though. That is an astounding fact, but it is true. Another point we do well to consider, the Apostle Peter has already told us that we have a more sure word of prophecy. And some of the scriptures in God's word are prophecies. That's to say, they're looking ahead. Peter describes them as a light that shines in a dark place. It's like a searchlight, piercing the darkness and picking out infallibly things lying ahead, perhaps a long distance away. That's what prophecy does. We can either say it was just guesswork. If we do, we make a statement like that, we're really talking very foolishly, because mathematically it can be proved that these things, there's so many of them, and described with such exactitude that they could not have happened by chance. Let's just think of this for a moment. We know, as a historical fact, that the Lord Jesus Christ was born at Bethlehem. Yet that had been written centuries before by one of the lesser prophets, the prophet Micah, and Bethlehem, he tells us, was so small it was least of the thousands of Judah. In the districts, it was the smallest, the least known, the most obscure place that most people probably didn't even know existed. When Joshua made a survey of the land centuries before, it wasn't even mentioned. And yet, out of that obscure place, that tiny little village, came the Lord Jesus Christ. The one that was going to be born there, that should be the governor of my people, Israel. The prophet said, whose goings have been from old, from everlasting. Well, how did he know centuries before? He wrote it, infallibly pinpointed the place, and it was exact. When you read Psalm 22, you have a graphic description of death by crucifixion. But death by crucifixion was utterly unknown in David's day when David wrote that psalm. How did he know anything about crucifixion? That was a form of punishment invented centuries later. And then, not only that, but I wonder whether you realize that at the crucifixion, the 24 hours leading up to the crucifixion, there were at least 13 prophecies written in the Old Testament centuries before and fulfilled to the last letter. Now, I'm just going to mention them in passing. I can't give you all the scripture references. I wish we could stop and just read them comparing Old Testament and New Testament, but I'm going to ask you, if you're interesting, if you're searching for truth, just to take the trouble to find this out, because you will find it very confirming indeed. The Old Testament had definitely stated that his disciples were to forsake him, and the New Testament tells you that was a fact. His disciples forsook him and fled. And then the Old Testament tells us he was to be dumb before his accusers. So he was. It had told us beforehand that he was to be wounded and bruised. So he was, physically. His face was so marred, it says, more than that of any man, after the terrible lashings and scourgings that he underwent. The Old Testament told us that his hands and his feet were to be pierced. Psalm 22. So they were, literally. And yet no bone of his was to be broken. And when the soldiers came round to break the legs, you remember how they hesitated and stopped
when they came to the Lord Jesus Christ. What made them stop, do you think? Do you think they knew anything about what had been written in the Old Testament centuries before? These common Romans, not they. But God had written it, and God saw to it that his word was fulfilled to the letter. Not a bone of him should be broken. And then he was to be crucified with thieves. So he was, one on either side. He was to pray for his persecutors. And so he did, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The people were to mock him and ridicule him. So they did, the leaders especially. Let him now come down from the cross. He can save others. Let him save himself. That's what he had thrown in his teeth. And then they were to cast lots for his coat. Those soldiers that cast lots for the Lord's coat, it was evidently a coat of great value. It was all in one piece, we're told. They said, don't let's tear it. Let's cast lots so one has it in one whole piece. Did they realize that they were fulfilling scripture that had been written centuries before? No, but they were. They were. They shall cast lots for my vesture. The very words which he cried on the cross had been written in Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was to have gall and vinegar offered him to drink. And they did offer it to him, literally. His side was to be pierced. Instead of breaking his leg, the soldier pierced his side. And he was to be buried in a rich man's tomb. Now I want to remind you that all those things were fulfilled to the letter in 24 hours. And they were all written hundreds of years before the event. Now one of those, had it happened, literally would have been a remarkable thing. But when you say, when you point out, as I seek to point out, that there are 13 of them, it surely becomes overwhelming to any reasonable mind that here we have not just clever human guesswork, we have the very word of God. Only God knows the future infallibly. Only he could communicate to these writers these things. And that's exactly what we find happens. Then consider the Bible's indestructibility. Oh, think of the opposition this book's had. It has been well said that if any human book had had a quarter of the opposition, it would have been swept to oblivion. But this book still flourishes in spite of atheists and opponents. It's the world's bestseller. Note also how it marvelously endures translation. And there are over 1,000 translations of the Bible existing today. And when you translate from one language to another, you're bound to lose something. And yet, in spite of losing something, it still speaks with power and authority. It still has something in it to change people's lives. What is it that this book has got that other books haven't? Well, translation doesn't destroy it. Then think of the testimony of archaeology. The things that men have dug up from the earth. Has there been anything to disprove the Bible? Never. Never. Everything that's been dug up from the soil confirms it. Just one point I would like to bring to my listeners. It used to be said that Moses could never have written the Pentateuch because writing was unknown in Moses' time. But if you can walk into the British Museum, you'll see there the Tel El Amarna tablets, which were discovered, which prove most definitely that writing was known 100 years before Moses lived. And so everything that's dug up from the earth confirms this fact, that this book is what it claims to be. And the last thing I'd like just to bring before you is this, and I think this is really the most important. What was the witness of the Lord Jesus Christ? What was his attitude to the Old Testament scriptures that existed in his day? There are many who profess and call themselves Christians, Christians, following the Lord Jesus Christ. All right then, if we have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, his attitude must be our attitude. Otherwise we are not true Christians. Here is a verse which I bring before you in the 5th chapter of John. Had ye believed Moses, he said, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Mark you, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Moses, centuries before, he said, wrote of thee. But how did Moses know about Christ? Back in the Old Testament. But Christ said he did. He wrote of thee. Furthermore, he said this, if you believe not his writings, how should you believe my words? If you can't believe the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, he said, you certainly can't believe me. So you see the importance he puts on the Pentateuch. He also said this, till heaven and earth passed, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Matthew 4, verse 18. Not one jot or tittle, not the smallest Hebrew letter, not the smallest little crest on a letter would pass. He said on another occasion, the scripture cannot be broken. On another occasion, in the 17th chapter of John, in a prayer to his Father in heaven, he said, thy word is truth. And in order to enforce us even more after his resurrection, and friends, this is important because there are people who say when the Lord Jesus walked the earth, he accepted the current Jewish notions of his time. Some were mistaken, of course, they tell us. But friends, he's not walking the earth now. He's now in resurrection with no such limitations. And this is what I read in Luke 24. All things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The threefold division of the Old Testament. The whole of the Old Testament. You will not find one incident or one saying of Christ that belittles the Old Testament scriptures or suggests they were wrong in any way whatsoever. Rather, his approach is always with reverence and giving them their proper place as the Word of God. And I say, if we profess and call ourselves Christians, if we want truth, then our attitude must be his attitude. He said, I am the truth. So could he mislead us over this? If he's misled us over this, he can't be the truth. But he has set his seal to the Old Testament as being the Word of God. And what is true of the Old Testament must surely be true of the New because they are interwoven. All evidence is then that this book is what it claims to be, extraordinary though it may seem, the very Word of God. It is unique. There is no book like it. Now I'm going to ask you that we search it together. And I invite all who are seeking for truth to join me in this. This is surely the greatest of all quests, the search for truth. It may take trouble, it may take time, but surely it's worth it. Well, shall we do it together in these little talks? Meanwhile, may God bless us all and give us his aid so that we may make great discoveries for ourselves as we read the book which he calls his word and have the abiding assurance and peace that will surely come.